Hi, my name is William Smith, principal here at Westside High School, and we just wanted to thank Warren Baptist and the community of Warren for providing so many supplies to our faculty and staff. We have lots of needs within our schools, and it's nice to know that we have community partners, faith-based partners that can provide resources that do truly reach all the way down to our students. Our teachers ask for lots of items, anything from paper to just supplies and various forms from markers, as well as some teachers ask for some other things. I think there was even a request for a lawnmower, which was definitely needed for a certain area to help take care of our courtyard. We just want to say thank you, and we just appreciate you for all of your love that you give to our students and staff.
Hello, my name is Will Crispin. I teach social studies at Westside High School. Thank you, Warren Baptist, for giving me all the things I need in my classroom. It's a great ministry. You're honoring the kids and loving them, and we appreciate it.
Hey, my name is Joy Farah, and I work at Westside High School as a school counselor. I'm also a member of Warren Baptist Church, and I want to thank you so much for loving on me and my Westside family and all you do for our kids. It's so wonderful to know that you've got our back.
My name is Brady Cologne, and I'm the band and chorus teacher at Westside High School. Thank you so much for the supplies you donated to our band program and chorus program.
My name is Jody Grant, and I teach at Westside High School. Thank you so much, Warren Baptist Church, for all the supplies you gave me.
My name is Lisa Norwood, and I'm one of the assistant principals at Westside High School. And I'd just like to take this time to thank Warren Baptist and their angels that provided all the supplies to our teachers. Many people have no idea how much time and treasure is spent by teachers on their own, and so to have a congregation like Warren Baptist to come and step in and fill those needs, we are truly grateful here at Westside. And at Westside, one of the things we say is, once a patriot, always a patriot, and Warren Baptist, you're patriots. Thank you.
I'm Ms. Stone, and I work at Westside High School. I'd like to thank you so much for your donations. My students will use them all year. Thank you again. It was such a blessing.
Hey, Warren family. This is Zach Martin. I'm a member of the Warren Grovetown campus. I'm also a teacher here at Westside High School. I teach math and computer science. And I just wanted to extend a thank you for the items you donated to me in my classroom for my students. It means a lot to me. I thank you for just showing generosity and then just the love of Jesus and sharing those items with us. Thank you.
At Westside, we have lots of students that come to us that have lots of needs. These supplies help take care of those needs. They help take care and prepare for instruction, as well as making sure that all of our students are equipped to tackle any assignment, work that may need to be addressed. At Westside, we have a diverse population. We have students from around the world. These supplies hit every one of those students, and for every child that these supplies can touch, and helping educate them to prepare them for their future is another area that we feel very valued in helping prepare them for the world. So just wanted to say thank you, and we could not do this without the partnership. And at Westside is Patriot Nation, and you are patriots, and we wanted to thank each and every one of you.
Well, hey, how about that? Yeah. Isn't that great, Warren family, just to see and to hear? It's amazing how powerful two little words can be. Thank you. And, of course, we were blessed. We were grateful for the opportunity to mobilize together and prior to this school year to try to get a list from all the teachers of needs and supplies that they could identify and to just say we're going to put them in front of our congregation and hope that people will take time and opportunity to respond. And you did. And you did in a really big way. And I'm so very proud of you and grateful. And, of course, I'm very grateful just to hear what you've heard this morning from this Westside family. They are literally less than 2 miles from our campus here, just off of Washington Road, and of course, hundreds and hundreds of students and families that are there. And so, thank you, Warren, for what you've done, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to make a positive difference in our community through your generosity. And that makes me really proud of you, and I am very personally grateful for that as well. In fact, as I hear those two words, thank thank you. I really sort of sets a tone and a direction in my mind for where we're headed today, because I want to tackle one of the biggest challenges that we all face in life by offering a response that is often overlooked and a response that is often neglected that really can make a difference in your life and how you live every single day. And so this response has to do with one of two ways in which we live life. Because there are two ways to live life. One is to live a life that is dominated by anxiety. And we are living in an anxious world, in an anxious culture. And I'm speaking to a lot of antsy people this morning. I know that. But you can also choose to live your life with a life that is directed toward appreciation. Those are the two extremes of life. Anxiety, fear of what we don't know, what might happen, what we may need to address, or appreciation, focusing on what we do have, what God has provided, and how to consider and live life every day. And one of those two mindsets, and depending on which of those two mindsets dominates your life, it will have everything to do both with your own disposition and with your own sense of well-being in life. And so in these days, as we've been talking about prayer and the focus on the subject of prayer, honor, duty, and power, we've looked together frequently at Matthew chapter 6, and I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn there once again today, Matthew chapter 6, because we've been looking at and developing sort of an overview of the essentials of prayer. What are all the components, the parts, the essential elements of prayer that help us to build a praying life and to experience the impact, the power, and the benefits of prayer in our lives? And of course, in these weeks, as we've studied together, we've actually identified and will, as of today, the eighth of these essential elements for developing and maintaining a life of prayer. We started in Matthew 6, 1, talking about connecting, how that real prayer is not just some sort of a verbal ritual that takes place or takes place in a public place or gathering, nor is it just some sort of an emotional expression of babbling out words to God, but that prayer really does begin with a foundation of trusting God is our Father, and we've used the Lord's Prayer in the middle of Matthew chapter 6 to guide us, not just to give us a prayer for recitation, but a pattern prayer based on trusting our Father who is in heaven, honoring the one, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, asking, give us this day our daily bread, confessing, forgive us our debts, and then the matter of fighting in prayer and delivering from evil and being delivered from temptation in life. And then last week, reminding us again that this whole prayer is a we prayer and not a me prayer, that it's about us and it's always in a plural fashion that we pray, and we learned about interceding. So each of these being vital elements of prayer, but we miss it all if we don't get to this eighth element, and that is thanking. Thanking God. Letting thanks and thanksgiving become a vital part of our prayer. And interestingly enough, right after Jesus teaches us about this pattern of prayer, he addresses the very thing that I have addressed with you as one of the great challenges of life, the challenge of anxiety. And beginning in Matthew 6, 25, so still in that same passage of Scripture, still looking at this body of instruction that Jesus provides, he says in Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Then in verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And verse 28, and why are you anxious about your clothes? And he goes on down and then says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Six times, anxious, anxious, anxious. Jesus addressed the issue. And what Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 is that the way that you deal with the lower anxieties that can so quickly dominate your life is to focus your attention on a higher aim or a higher ambition. And that is to ultimately put our attention on the thing that we prayed about in Matthew 6:10, the kingdom of God. Recognizing who God is, His rule, His reign, His oversight in life. And regardless of the circumstances and the responsibilities and the pressures and experiences and expectations that can be placed upon you, learn to focus your attention on God who rules and God who loves and God who cares for you. Because anxiety, if it is left unchecked, will lead to mental and emotional debilitation in life. So what Jesus talked to us about regarding life focus on the kingdom of God, Paul the apostle in writing a church in Philippi wrote to them about this same subject of anxiety. And what Paul does is he links together the issue of anxiety that we all deal with in life, and then he brings into it the concept of appreciation and gratitude. So leaving Matthew 6, let's jump over to Philippians chapter 4. And there in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, I want us to take a look at what Paul tells us about the antidote to anxiety and about how we can address the problem of anxiety that we have in life. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what?
Rejoice.
Let joy dominate your life. Joy can be the possession of every believer, even when life is not altogether good, even when circumstances are hard, even when there are things you don't know, you can still know joy. One of the greatest lies in this world is that you cannot have joy unless all of life is just like you want it to be. And if that's true, then the bottom line is you're never going to have joy in life. You can have great joy in your life, but that joy is going to come sometimes parallel with pain and pressure and struggle. And yet, here's the secret to not letting the pain, the pressure, and the struggle dominate your life. He says in verse 6, do not be, what's the word? Do not be what? Anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and then here's the phrase, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. Literally, the word that was used there was a word that was very vivid in the ancient world because the Roman guards would stand post to defend or to protect or to somehow preserve something on behalf of the government. And so the Roman guard was frequently posted and very visible in that world. And here he says, the peace of God will stand guard for your heart and your mind through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we so deeply need in life is peace. And here the Bible tells us how we can know and how we can experience peace. And it has to do with bringing the anxieties of our life in prayer, meeting them with a heart and an activity of thanksgiving, to where what we walk away with is not just the burden that we brought, but the awareness of the blessings that God has given. And appreciation counterbalances anxiety in life. You see, most people would tell you that what we need when we're anxious is we need greater confidence. But we really don't need greater confidence. We just need greater appreciation. We need greater gratitude. We need greater thanksgiving. And when your mind and heart are focused on the goodness of God rather than on the burdens and the griefs of your life, it is amazing how much that can balance the way that you deal with and address life. For so many people, prayer is a burden. It's something that's heavy and something that we've got to go and do, and it's a discipline and it's a hardship and I got to pray. But prayer needs to become a place of private celebration, a place where you meet God. And as you spend time with Him, you begin one by one to just lay hold of His goodness and grace in your life. And therefore, prayer becomes the transfer zone from grief to grace, from griping to gratitude, from anxiety to appreciation. Everyone's trying to deal with anxiety in our world today, aren't they? One, we do deal with anxiety. We're anxious about our health. We're anxious about our finances. We're anxious about our children. We're anxious about our jobs. We're anxious about our futures. We're anxious about our nation, our culture. We're anxious about terrorism. We're anxious about, you can just make the list. And so the question is, how are you going to deal with all the anxiety-provoking realities that surround you and that constantly confront you in life? Well, obviously, probably one of the most one of the greatest ways to address the dominance of anxiety in our world today for many is alcohol. For many people, the idea is because you're so worked up, you got to bring yourself down. And so we have a culture that promotes and encourages, both medically and otherwise, socially, the need to just, have a drink. And if you have enough alcohol, you can kind of take the edge off. And of course, many people overindulge that to the place of destruction. Other people take drugs. And certainly there is an appropriate place in life when physically we're dealing with issues in life to use medicinal responses. But I'm talking about to the place where we just allow a drug to become the means by which we try to address and deal with the anxiety of life. Some people try to do it through escape. They're looking for the next trip and travel and go here and do that and just get away. And other people are trying to create the right atmosphere, their feng shui, getting it so that they feel right every day. I mean, there are all these different ways that we want to try to deal with the anxiety of life. But as I look at the scripture, I think that one of the simplest and clearest practices for those of us who call God our Father is to learn what it is to daily take time to give thanks for His goodness and for His mercy. Paul Miller said this in his book, A Praying Life. Thankfulness isn't a matter of forcing yourself to see the happy side of life. That would be like returning to naive optimism. Thanking God restores the natural order of our dependence upon God. It enables us to see life as it really is. Not surprisingly, thanklessness is the first sin to emerge from our ancient rebellion against God. Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or do what? Give thanks to Him." It is the thanklessness of our lives that often tangles up all of the troubles and the trials and the tribulations in a way in which we begin to be dominated by anxiety rather than to be able to live with gratitude, grace, and appreciation. Paul, if there ever was a man who learned how to deal with his anxieties, it was Paul. Paul, who over and over in all of the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, talks about this spirit of gratitude and of appreciation. And frankly, it's pretty amazing when you really look at the backdrop of Paul's life and what he experienced, how many times he was one who was echoing gratitude. Colossians 4:2, he said this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? Thanksgiving." So let me just offer some scriptural insights and instructions this morning regarding thankfulness in our lives and thankfulness in our prayer life. Number one, let me just make this observation. Thankfulness is a decided response to grace. Thankfulness is a decided response to grace. When we give thanks in prayer, we are remembering God's mercy and goodness and kindness towards us. Just to be really honest, the sense of God's goodness and mercy and kindness that we meet that brings us to the place of repentance of sin and looking to Him for salvation, that is very high in the early days of our walk with Christ. But can I say that the longer many people have followed Christ, the less they have valued the wonder of God's grace in their lives? Before long, we begin to feel like, well, you know, I'm a better person now than I was then, and I go to church, and I give money, and I serve, and I do this, and I do that. And candidly, if we're not careful, we begin to believe that we're more deserving of God's blessing than others. And therefore, we struggle when God doesn't give us as good a deal as He gives others. And as a result, we struggle with all that is going on. But the truth is, and this is something we have to remember every day, apart from God's gracious intervention into our mess in this life, we are helpless and we are hopeless. One of the greatest hymns ever written. And almost everyone that I will speak to today, both those who have been a long time in the church and those who have been little in the church, know the hymn, "It's Amazing Grace." I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Written by John Newton, who in the latter years of his life said this. He said, "My memory is fading, but there are two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." At the end of his life, the melody of those words that he had penned as a young man at the point of conversion were still as convictional in his life as they had ever been. And one of the greatest things for us to remember over and over again is how great God's grace is to us in our salvation in Jesus Christ. No doubt about it, you can experience grace without thanksgiving. But thanksgiving enhances every blessing of grace. And therefore, if you can't think of anything else to give thanks for in the circumstances of life, always go back to the core issue of the gospel of grace, of what God did when He intervened into a sinful, broken, darkened world and sent His Son Jesus into this world that He might express the love of God for us, that He might taste death for us, that He might take away from us defeat and give us the gift of eternal life. And there's not a day in your life and a day in my life that we cannot pause to say, "Thank you, Lord, for this great salvation." Do you remember, some of you, in Luke 17, a day when Jesus had come into a village and there were 10 lepers who came in to meet Him, and all these lepers surrounded Him and they were crying out to Him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so He looked at them and He said, "Go show yourself to the priest and then you will be cleansed." And then the Bible says in verse 15, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks." Now, he was a Samaritan. And that little inclusion is saying he was not the right kind of guy. He was the guy who was a social outcast, who was racially and culturally different and frankly despised by the Jews in most of the places where they lived. But this one man was the one man who came back to this Jewish Messiah and said to Him, "Thank you." And Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner?" And He said, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." I don't believe that that means that He took away the cleansing of the others, but I think that what it means is this man was not only a man who was whole in body, but a man who was whole in soul. He was good inside and out because he had learned the power of thankfulness and thanksgiving. Thankfulness is a decided response, and possibly the greatest sin of omission in our lives is the sin of thanklessness and ingratitude. Eric Hoffer said, "The hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings." How vital it is that you take time to give thanks to God for His grace. Thankfulness is a decided response to grace. Secondly, and very quickly, I want to walk through this. Thankfulness is pictured in the life and ministry of Jesus. Whenever you read the Gospels, one of the things that you will find is that the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus is punctuated by thanksgiving. You'll be amazed how many times you see this. And while it is true that we are not saved or gain the merit of God by trying to follow the example of Jesus. When we know Jesus and when we respond to Him as we should, with gratitude and thanksgiving for His death, His burial, His resurrection, when we express the gratitude to God for the gospel, we find that we too live with a greater spirit of thanksgiving. Just two examples that I would give you. Matthew 14, verse 19. Most of us know about an amazing miracle called the feeding of the 5,000. And there was this mass of people that had gathered together, and it was getting late in the day, and there were no fast food restaurants or grocery stores or places to get food. And so as a result, there was just no food, and the people were getting antsy, and the people were getting agitated. And to use the word I used a few weeks ago, they were probably getting a little hangry. And as they were out there, they started trying to figure out what to do. And the disciples are saying, "Jesus, what do you want us to do?" And He said, "Go and see if anyone has food." And there was a little boy who was there that had five little loaves and two fishes. I mean, literally just like a snackable lunch. But the Bible says in verse 19, "Then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, He looked up to heaven and said a what? A blessing. A blessing of thanksgiving is what that is. And He broke the loaves and gave it to them. The disciples gave it to the crowd, and everybody was satisfied, and there were even 12 baskets full left over. And God provided an amazing thing. But right in the heart of this moment, there was a pause to give thanks for what moments before had been nothing, and moments later became everything. Not only there, Matthew chapter 26, at the end of the life and ministry of Jesus, the night before Jesus was betrayed and would be crucified, the Scripture tells us very specifically. Now, as they were eating, this is Jesus and the disciples as they gathered at the Last Supper. He took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is My body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them. Even in the worst circumstance, with the most ominous reality looming before Him of His arrest, of His betrayal, of His crucifixion, Jesus is giving thanks. A.J. Gossip said this, "Certainly a marked feature of Christ's character was His perennial gratefulness of spirit. Run through His prayers and you will be surprised how large a place thanksgiving holds in them, how often He gave eager praise for what would have soured you and me and made us feel quite certain that God had forgotten to be gracious. But He did not take the cup, that awful symbol, so things so near and so fearsome, and even then give thanks." Yes, there's thanksgiving that is pictured in the life of Jesus. So it is a decided response to grace. It is pictured in the life of Jesus. But there's something else about thankfulness, and that is that thankfulness draws us closer into fellowship with God. It moves you closer into fellowship with God. Does God sometimes feel distant and away? Do you sometimes feel alienated from God? Could it be that maybe part of that has just been a lack in your own life of gratitude and thanksgiving and recognizing His goodness to you beyond the circumstance and the experience of today? You know, whenever you're in outs with somebody or at odds with somebody, you don't want to be around them, do you? I mean, if you have a conflict with them, maybe your husband, your wife, your children, I mean, just bottom line is, when we really have a tiff with somebody, we don't want to be with them. We want to stand off. We want to stand back. But on the other hand, when there is someone in your life for whom you have amazing affection and appreciation, you want to be around those people. When you have someone you appreciate, you love being near them and with them. I think that's the reason so many of us love having dogs, because they always appreciate us, right? Amen. I mean, cats could care less, but dogs love you. They make you feel like you're the greatest person in the world when you come home. And so you're grateful because they appreciate you, and it's amazing how they just desire nearness. And it's so true in our lives that when we take time to give thanks to God, that gratitude deepens the intimacy that we have with God. And when thanksgiving dominates my prayer life, I'm able to step away from the irritations of anxiety. This past week, I saw this tweeted by Kyle Edelman. The noise of anxiety can move us toward despair and hopelessness, but anxiety can also lead us to God for peace and dependence. And so if you're anxious, move toward God. Move toward God, yes, with prayer, but with thanksgiving. And let that thanksgiving begin to overcome what is one of the most culturally effective and one of the most culturally dominating attitudes of our day, and that is the attitude of cynicism. We're living in a day where, because we've got so many people and so many anxieties and so many fears, that people are trying to find a way to step back and isolate themselves and trying to overcome. And so what often happens in our lives is we become cynics. We don't believe anything or anyone, and we think that the actions and the attitudes that dupe others are not going to dominate us, and so we quit seeing, we quit believing, we quit caring about life, and we end up empty. C.S. Lewis talked about this. C.S. Lewis, the brilliant Oxford scholar, said, "You cannot go on explaining away forever. You will find that you have explained explanation itself away. You cannot go on seeing through things forever. The whole point of seeing through something is to see it. If you see through everything, then everything is transparent. But a wholly transparent world is an invisible world. To see through all things is the same as not to see." And so in an effort to not be anxious, we become cynical and we become callous and we become stoic and we become hard. But the beauty of prayer is it takes us back to the simplicity and the tenderness of a child who responds to a father. And in childlike faith and in childlike dependency and in childlike wonder, all of the cloyed and clouded means of life changes. And there's sweetness and there's goodness. Recent days, I took two of my grandsons on a little trip to celebrate the birthday of our four-year-old Charlie. And Charlie's quite a little man. He is something. Charlie rules his world, and he has so many views and perspectives. But we had been on this trip, and we were driving back. We weren't talking about anything that we had done or where we'd been or any of that. We were just driving along. And suddenly, Charlie just looked at me, and he said, "Thank you, Papa, for taking me on the trip." You know what I wanted to say? Where do you want to go next? I mean, it's just incredible, this precious heart of gratitude. And God is looking for, in His children, people who are not denying the reality of all the terrors and the fears of the world, but people who are refusing to become cynical and looking in the wrong direction and finding cracks in faith, because it is an orientation of the heart that won't allow us to appreciate anything and makes us suspect of everything. And what we need are new eyes to see life and in the light of the goodness of God and the beauty of Christ. And that's why He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's why He tells us that what we see is so important in life. Let your life be dominated by light and not by darkness. Fourth and finally, seeing and living a life that is full of thankfulness and prayer does this. Thankfulness deepens your enjoyment of life. It just makes life better. It's amazing how much thankfulness deepens your enjoyment of life. Maybe you've heard the old adage, prayer changes things. It's true. It changes you. It changes how you see, how you think, what you feel in life. And one of the amazing things that happens in prayer with thanksgiving is that we come alive. We come alive. Do you remember that song from The Greatest Showman? Maybe you saw that movie. An amazing depiction of the life of P.T. Barnum, who was able to take a whole group of people that had been seen as nothing but a bunch of hard luck spare parts in life, and he brought them together and he put the music in their heart that they could come alive. If you haven't read those lyrics, you ought to go read them. And while there's nothing spiritual about them, Everything that they call for is what happens in the heart of a man or a woman who comes to God and who trusts in Him and who begins to live with a life of thanksgiving and of joy, is that prayer and thanksgiving changes our lives. While ingratitude chokes the joy of life away, gratitude brings the best of life to us. And if you don't know this simple truth, let me just give it to you today. What you appreciate in life appreciates. You know, appreciation is something that goes up in value. It's what every realtor wants to do. Everybody interested in investing in real estate wants to invest in something that's going to go up in value. Appreciation factor. And the whole of your life will appreciate when you appreciate the things that you have. What you appreciate appreciates. If you appreciate your wife, if you appreciate your children, if you appreciate your husband, they will appreciate in value, and they will feel that value. If you appreciate your car, if you appreciate your clothes, if you appreciate your food, it's amazing how much it appreciates in life. And so learn to thank God for the things that He has given to you. Thank Him for your car. Thank Him for your food. It may not be the newest and the latest in style or model or whatever it may be, but give Him thanks. Give Him thanks for health. Give Him thanks that you could get out of bed this morning and that you could come and gather and join and sing. Give Him thanks for air conditioning. I pray that Mr. Carrier was a Christian, because when I get to heaven, I want to thank him for giving me a little bit of heaven on earth. Thank God for things in your life. And yet, so many times we let other things interrupt them. One of the common things that interrupts our gratitude is our complaint. There's always something to complain about, something to gripe about. I don't know about you, but every day in my life I meet someone who has the unspiritual gift of griping. Do you know people like that? Is that you? They just gripe about everything. Guard your mind and your mouth. Complain. Envy. Envy is something that gets provoked often, especially in a consumer-oriented society, and we envy the excess of others instead of appreciating the sufficiency of what God has given to us. Appreciate the sufficiency of God in your life. Proverbs 14:30 says this: a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And then doubt. When life hurts, it's easy for us to feel cheated and ungrateful. And a willful thankfulness will increase our confidence in God's faithfulness. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, and then look at what he attached to it. Give thanks in all what? Circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks. Every problem in life is an opportunity to see God work in your life. And while that work may be hard and tedious, sometimes painful, let God work in your life, because ultimately, thankfulness is a choice and not a feeling. You're not always going to feel thankful, but you can be thankful. And in that, you will experience the grace, the goodness, the mercy of God. There was a Scottish pastor by the name of Alexander Wythe, who was always known for Sunday morning prayers that would uplift people. He always had a positive, uplifting quality to his prayer. But on a particular winter morning, Alexander Wythe, who lived right next to the church in the parsonage there, made his way to the church, and that morning only one person came to church. I've often tried to imagine that Sunday, me and one other. But as he looked at that one person, that one member thought, now what in the world will the pastor pray today that would be positive? And he prayed, Lord, thank you that every day is not like this day. In other words, giving thanks to God in all things. So maybe it's time for you and for me to really walk away today committed to practicing some thankful therapy in our lives. My friend Jay Dennis, a pastor, wrote a book called The Jesus Habits, and he talked about thankful therapy. And just from some of the things that he said, I summarized four things that I would encourage you to do to practice thankful therapy in your life. Number one, start your day, punctuate your day, end your day with a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Lord, thank you for today. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. See, every day is a gift from God. My friend David Carter, who's sitting right down front here this morning, always says to me, today's a bonus. Boy, what a view that is of life. Don't see today as a burden. Don't even just see today as a blessing. Every day you have, thank God, it's a bonus day. And take the bonus and be grateful for it. Number two, look around and take note of others whose lives are harder than your own. It's so easy for us to become so me-focused that I don't see where others are. Let me tell you, one of the greatest things that happens in my life on a regular basis as a pastor is that I make hospital visits. And I never walk through the hallways of a hospital, get on and off of hospital elevators, and walk in and out of hospital corridors and rooms without being aware that if I can walk out of that building, I need to be thankful. Thankful. Because there's so many people in life whose hearts and hardships are so much greater than those that you and I face. And so it's always important to give ourselves that perspective and to be willing to pause and to balance the burdens of life and the blessings of life by remembering where you are and what God has provided for you. Number three, write thank you notes as a way of life. Take time to thank people who make a difference in your life. Sometimes maybe a text. Just thinking about you today and just want you to know I appreciate who you are to me, your friendship, your investment, your encouragement. You can do that to an employer. You can do that to a teacher. You can do that to a friend. You can do that to a parent. You can do that with your children. But take time to verbally thank people, to text and thanks people. But let me just encourage you, take time to write notes, handwritten notes, and thank people. Now, I'll confess, I don't do many handwritten notes because nobody can read my writing. But I do regularly send notes that I type and send because I want people to know that I am grateful for them and for the difference they have made in my life. Be like the one, don't be like the nine. Give thanks. And then number four, why don't you become a provocateur of thanksgiving in the lives of others? Provoke thanksgiving in others by getting beyond your own self-consciousness and your own selfishness and do something that nobody asked for and nobody expects, but you did it because you wanted to give them a cause for thanksgiving. To let them have an opportunity to express appreciation. And if they don't get all pouty and complain and start racking up the points. Well, I did this and you didn't do that. And no. Just become a person who gives others a reason for appreciation. And you'll be amazed at the joy that you will discover in sharing and giving and living. So there it is. Two little words. Thank you. Thank you. The simple power of a grateful heart is impossible to exaggerate. So, Father, today, give us gratitude in response to your grace. Oh, how I pray that we, your people, would give thanks. And, Lord, I know that, that there are many people who've got really big things going on in their lives. But, Lord, I pray that somehow today, in the midst of all of the anxiety and even the anger that builds, with the heaviness that can come in life, that, Lord, you would give us the spirit of gratitude and appreciation, that, Lord, would change us and how we are and how we live and where we go and what we do, and help us, Lord, to live as a people who understand in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Father, thank you for your people
and this time in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.